Okay, I believe we're on 217. Does that sound right? That makes sense to me. Man has been created, and we're on the second creation account, and this one's focusing on man. And in verse 16, we had the big theme come up. The Lord commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the name is perfect, because once you eat from it, you now understand good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Our paradise has just put a little conundrum in it. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. This thing of there's something we cannot do, and now there's something that will happen to us if we do not. There is nothing we cannot do. There is only one law. There is only one thing that God says you can't do, and it's this. And from the moment he tells us we can't do it, it haunts us. You know, when you look at the myriads of laws that came down after this, and then the laws that were created to describe the laws, and this just voluminous pack of things you can't do, how you should do it, it was really simple, and it always is really simple. Do what I tell you to do, because I'm God and you're not. The three words that we cannot face, you shall not. Boy, it's just, we are here to be able to handle those three words. When you leave here and go there, we should have clarity, and they should never be an issue again. These words means there is a power greater than us, something that is over our will. It means we are not God, and our necks stiffen every time. It says, you will die, you will end, you will cease to be, leave and not come back. Death was at the time a concept. It had never been experienced, though I assume Adam got the general idea that it was not a pleasant thing. It was punishment. It was not natural. It is not part of very good. When he said it was very good, death wasn't there. Death is not natural. You know, it's the natural. No, it's not. It's a curse. And we did this. The challenge is issued. The wheels have been set in motion. The inevitable has been established. When God's adds some flavor to the mix, temptation has entered the world with the first command. Satan is not necessary to be tempted by our desires. He becomes extremely prominent, but please understand, he's not in the mix yet. It's not him. It's us. 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So, God looks at man and says, this guy needs help with something. And what he calls it is a helper that's suitable for him, made just for him. Now, we got to ask ourselves, what is it that he needs help with? What's this all about? And man, this is foundational stuff. This is, you grab a hold of these first three chapters, man, and life starts to all make sense. I'm not saying women make sense. I'm just saying that this makes sense. And helper, okay, what does he need help with? He's in paradise. He's communing with God. I mean, him and God are hanging out. It's a fellowship to a level. He had the fellowship we are all striving for. The thing we have lost, the paradise we have lost, he has. And it's there. He is in the presence of God, in the presence of God in heaven. There is no male or female. It's not necessary. He doesn't need him to repopulate the earth, to put population on the earth. That's a choice. He had just made Adam from dirt. He's making Eve from a rib. He had said, I could turn these stones into the children of Israel, not just Jews. I can make them into people. It's nothing for me. What is it he needs help with? He needs help with what's coming. He needs help with being separated from God. He needs help with for the reason he's here for, to die to self. And to be cured of the thing that destroyed Lucifer. Male and female are for that purpose. It is the ultimate spiritual purpose of marriage. We have a lot of other reasons. They're fine. They're true. They're good. You know, we can list a myriad of things that it does for you. But bottom line is, what it does is it proves to you, in the end, that you are not God. If you are married, you will realize you are not God. And you will know it for sure. And you will also realize it is a very good thing that you are not. And that's the important part. When you start to realize, Lord, it's a good thing that I'm not. And you will see, like fellowship, close fellowship, marriage will expose what is wrong with you. It will. You can't. I mean, we can all act like church people on church day. And you can do it when you come to Bible study or anything else. But man, with that person you live with, they know. And giving up yourself for somebody else is ultimately the thing that brings you to God. It's the thing he's always looking for. Because in Christianity, the one who surrenders wins. And that is such a foreign concept to all of us. And no matter what has happened, there are just thousands and thousands of stories of how marriages have went. And I'll say this, marriage has never failed its purpose. It has always done what God set out to do with it. Have we failed? Yes, but it never failed. And just because they ended don't mean it failed either. You know, I've been in many situations where I told people, you two need to be apart.
Right.
Once again, there is no absolute, God says, I hate divorce, speaking of people who divorce people to marry someone else. That he calls adultery. You know, you're living in adultery. You can't do that. But something really big's happening here. And this isn't because he's lonely. It's not because of anything else. This is because God knows, I put it in the frame of very good, big picture stuff. This is God saying, yeah, this he needs some. Because honestly, even if you're looking for, she's going to guide him spiritually, the first thing they do, I mean, the very first act that's recorded after she's created is she says, hey, eat this. So what, did God get it wrong? No, they're going in this together. And we went from good and very good to not good. You know, he says, it's good, it's very good. No, it's not good, he's like this. The thing that had changed this is the tree. This comes up immediately after the tree. God says, remember what happened here. God made this tree that is what? It's beautiful, the fruit is delicious, and it makes you wise. And he put it in the center of the garden. And then it says he picked man up and put him in the garden. He put him in front of the tree and said, look at that tree. And then he said, don't eat it. And from there, the die was cast. I mean, honestly, the die is cast.
Like putting a bone in.
Oh, absolutely. It was designed to do what it did. It was flawless. It was, you know, I've heard people say, well, why did God put the tree there? Because without the tree, none of this makes sense. Why are we away from him? Why am I here? You know, without that tree, and that tree, that fruit on that tree could be 1,000 things. You know, it could be your pride. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be, you know, it could be 1,000 different things. It doesn't matter. We're building up an immunity to the tree by eating it. You know what I mean? It's so that we're never going to want it again. It won't poison us ever again. He knows what he's doing. But it's after the tree and after the die is cast as soon as he says, don't eat it. And then he says, you're going to need help. So don't miss the order here. You know, I mean, we do a lot of romantic stuff with this and we throw it. And God bless the romantic stuff. I mean, it's wonderful and it makes life more bearable. Absolutely. But it's not what this is about. Man will need help. Someone suitable. Someone who could actually help him with the problems that are coming. By helping, exposing. You know, nothing gets changed. There is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. I say that all the time, but the truth of the matter is, and there is no repentance without acknowledgement, and there is no acknowledgement without knowing you're wrong. We're here to learn that we're wrong, admit it, and ask for forgiveness. That's part of the thing. We help each other do that. I know more about what is wrong with me because I am married than for any other reason. It's not that, and I'm not saying she constantly tells me what's wrong with me. She almost never does. I think she got tired of trying to tell me. But I see it. You know what I mean? When you hurt somebody you love because you want something, you know, no matter how small or big it is, you deal with it. You know, you have to deal with it. It makes you look at it. And it does it in an environment where you have promised each other that no matter what it is, I'll be here. I won't leave. While you're working on what your work, what needs to be fixed in you is being fixed, I will be here. Wow. I mean, think about it. How else could it work unless we make a promise? Because it's going to come up. I mean, that better or worse stuff, yeah, it's that. That's not just futuristic. That's absolute. Not in your case, but...
You're safe.
Yeah, he's cashing his tickets to India. I ain't going.
We've already blessed you.
Yeah. Man was not lonely. He didn't need help tending the garden. He was going to live forever. You know, honestly, I got all day to tend the garden, and if I don't, I have tomorrow. Naming the animals, all that stuff. He didn't help with any of that. A man needed help in doing what he was actually here to do, face his faults and have his will challenged and removed. Man was created to die to self. Nothing will do that better than a wife or a husband, and vice versa. Whatever is wrong with you will be exposed by marriage. And the help that all men would need to cure them, what was in them, would come from women. The way back to the tree of life went through Eve for every man on this planet. We can complain and say she did it. We can do what Adam did and say it was her. The truth of the matter is there is no way back without her. And God, it's how he planned it. It's how he made it. And he has made us unavoidable to each other. It is a strange thing. And of all the things, the mysteries of creation, you know, I think of vision. I think of like, wow. Like, what knew that you would need rods or cones that they would develop? Attraction amazes me. We just do it. I mean, how did that come out of the gas cloud? You know, this set in stone attraction. And well, as a matter of fact, it's so set in stone, when somebody doesn't have it or has it in a different way, we don't know what to do with them. We're like, what do you mean? You know, we are absolutely unavoidable. So he made a helper that we really couldn't avoid. There's just a part inside of you that just turns over and says, hey, you should give up all your freedom and everything you have and go live with that, you know? And you go, okay, sounds like a good idea. And it's just built into us. And God knows exactly what he's doing. He knew what it would take. And it's perfect. Sometimes I say to myself, Lord, why did you make the attraction so strong that it's such a hard thing to deal with? And it's because if I didn't, you wouldn't do it. Honestly, we are unavoidable. 19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast in the field and every bird in the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. God turns his creation over to us. Do something with this. And I always get this beautiful picture of God sitting back and watching us go and just enjoying the moment. You know, if you've had kids and you sit and watch them produce, you watch them do something, color a picture or something, and their little tongue sticking out and they're going at it, and you just love the moment. You know what I mean? You do. It's just, it don't matter if he called it a kazoo or whatever, a walrus, or you know, or what that picture looked like. It's just, you just enjoy watching them be creative. And I just always get this picture of God just looking back and smiling, going, oh, I love this. You know, this is why I did all this. And in the end, this is what we're going to be, and this is what our relationship is going to be. He's going to be giving us things to do, and he's just going to enjoy watching us do it, and we're going to be fulfilled in doing it. And it's our destiny. Try to grab a hold of this moment and put yourself in Adam's spot and realize that's your destiny. This is your destiny. This is what's coming. And it's so hard for us because of the curse that's coming and the term labor. Wow, we really goofed this up. But okay. 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. So we're back to this again. And suitable for him, compatible with him and his needs, singular, no need, no one to help him with what was coming. Yeah, all those animals there, they weren't going to do anything for him. Everything that paraded in front of him, it just wasn't going to work. It wasn't enough. And nothing suitable. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. That's why we sleep with one eye open now. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. Man came from earth, woman came from man. Whatever she is me. Hard to complain about someone who has been taken totally and absolutely from you. The first woman came from man. Every man since then has come from woman. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a beautiful way of doing things. There's poetry to it. One would think it would cut down on the complaining, but it does not. Everything that women are comes from us. Now, there are two things that would prove to be irresistible to man, that tree and that woman. One because of the will of man, the other because of the will of God. One would lead to the other. It's a strange thing that his desire for his wife would lead him to his desire to that tree. And by the way, the answer to the age-old question, which came first, the chicken before the egg? Well, they just showed up. God just made them. I guess that means the chicken came first. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Women were linked to fashion from the beginning, had to have the latest fig leaf to blossom. I just have this moment, this picture in my mind where Adam's sitting there, he's been in paradise, and God says, "Hey, look what I made you." And just that moment, you know, anybody that's a guy gets it, where you just look and go, "What's that?" You know, I like it. You know, it's just, I just have that moment of, you know, try to think of your significant other or any that you've had where you've had that moment of just, oh, and, you know, whatever those things are, I like them. And he said he fashioned it, which means applies purpose and thought. He knew exactly what he wanted and he made it. God brought her to him. Men hadn't learned to chase him yet. We hadn't had to chase him. God just brought her, sat right there. And it says, look at this. It made her unavoidable. And this being unavoidable gives women power in a strange way. Being unavoidable gives you power. 1 Timothy 2, 9-5. A little New Testament now that we're talking about this. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man to remain quiet, for it was Adam who first created and then Eve. Okay. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the one being deceived fell to the transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. In our world, that is tough to swallow. How we got from Genesis, that beautiful moment, to this will be explained shortly, because there's a curse that comes. So we have this New Testament theology, which is basically how God prefers it. And I caution you, and this Timothy, it's Paul saying, this is what I want. It's what I prefer. This isn't given as a command. It's just general guidance for society. But how did we get from this beautiful moment where they're just both there together, doing what, totally equal, total, no, nothing separating them, and also connecting it with the three or four times in the New Testament where it says, there is no male or female in Christ Jesus. There is no slave or master. There is no Greek or Jew in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul takes it back to society. Bear this in mind. Put these two things together. And when you ask yourself, how did this happen? How did we get from this beautiful relationship to this strange relationship of dominance? It's coming. The man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the first thing he said when he woke up and saw her. But I bet the first thing he thought was, I don't know what she is, but I like her. Ephesians 5:28-29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, which is interesting because that's exactly where she came from. Who loves his own wife loves himself, which because she's exactly where he came from. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, another way this helps us, other than showing us to ourselves, it shows us God. Family is a metaphor. God is planning way ahead. Family is not something that happened that God said, oh, I could use that for a metaphor. Family was designed to be a metaphor. There is really no, knowing that we would be separated, it is part of the plan. It's part of what must happen. How will we know God? We read these things, but how do I understand him to me? I cannot explain, nor can I understand God outside of family terms. I can't. It's woven into it. The bride is the church. Christ is the bridegroom. Even saying father or the son or heirs or children of God, the sons of God. All of these things give meaning and purpose. As Christ is to the church, so am I to my wife. That gives me a perfect understanding of exactly what it is God expects from me in this relationship when I say that. Because that's using it backwards. I understand who Christ is to the church. That applies to, then I can apply that. The metaphor is going both ways. Giving his life for, making it more important than myself, cherishing, honoring, protecting, all those things that Christ does, apply them back. And knowing that we would not see him, that we would be separated from, all we have, honestly, is a book and an indwelling spirit to tell us what the book means. But he set these things up in life. This is why it is good that we are not alone, because this is going to help us understand God through the relationships, who he actually is, to get a feeling for him, not a knowledge for him, but a feeling. And I know I've said it before, but boy, you know, if you've had children, you get it. When you look in that crib and you see that little pooping and eating machine and you just love it, and you go, and I can remember the moment when Garrett was laying there and I went, I get it now, God. I get what you see when you look at me. I've never done anything to make you love me, ever. You just do. And now I get it. I felt it. You know what I mean? I felt what God felt. And I go, oh, wow, that's how you see me. You know? And that's where all this comes in, by the way. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, saying father and mother implies that, all right, take care, implies that there are going to be little bamboozles running around there, or just, you know, that it's part of the plan. It's part of being made in his image. It is extremely important. Part of being in his image is the power to create life. That's what he does. He gave us the same power. It's one of the things that is part of his image, free will, you know, all these things. But this is a really important one, that we get to understand him by him letting us do what he does. And we've done it very well, and we've done it very poorly. Matthew 19, 3-10. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered them, have you not read that he who created from the beginning made them male and female? He is referring back to this verse. He is quoting it. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The exact quote of what he just read. And then he adds teaching to it. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He puts punch to it. He goes, don't you get it? If God joined it together, who are you to take it apart? Is basically what he's saying. Don't you understand this is a spiritual thing? This isn't a social thing? And, you know, I say that what they're looking for is the ability to say we can do it, because they want to. They want to be able to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and move on. And they're also trying to put him into a pickle. You know, this is a lot of levels for this question. They said to him, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives from the beginning. It has not been this way. In other words, you were so bad at this. You did this so poorly. God had to put structure in it, because divorce protected the woman. That certificate of divorce made it like you can't just leave her on the side of the road and go on doing the wrong thing the best way possible, is what this is saying. Because you guys just weren't stopping. You just kept doing it. So what Jesus is basically saying, because you were so bad at this, that God had to put a fix in it to make sure that you took care that, you know, there wasn't just devastation for these women you left. Because it's once they hitched their wagon to you, you're all they had. They didn't have a means of going on. It's not like it's not even close to today. You know, one of the most amazing things that has ever happened to the relationships between men and women is women don't need men anymore to economically care for them. That's maybe the best thing that ever happened. Because now you have to care a little bit. You can't just lord it over them. You know what I mean? We'll see. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. And notice the biggest part, and marries another for that reason. Who I swore to God that I would be with my entire life, who in front of my family, my friends, and my God, I did one of the few things we never do anymore. I made an oath. I made a vow. Things we only do when we send people to prison and when they get married. You can make the connection if you want. But I can't just say, I found somebody else. No. It neither can say that. It doesn't work that way. Because you said, for better or worse, you invoked the name of God to give weight to your words. God paid attention. When you called his name, he went, He listened. And it meant something to him. And I don't care if it meant anything to you. It meant something to him. Which means you're going to answer. It's interesting. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of man and his wife is like that, it is better not to marry. In other words, that sounds too hard. Of course it's hard. You're dying to self. Of course, it's brutally hard. But it's spectacular. The gain from marriage is eternal. You are gaining things eternal. Plus all the wonderful things that it brings. But you are gaining something eternal from this that you'll never lose. And I know I've said it before, but of all the things I owe Cheryl, I'm going to owe her more when I stand in heaven and realize how far I've come because she put up with me. She gave me the time to grow up in the Lord. And hopefully I her.
She was your helper.
Amen. Thank you. She was exactly what God made her to be, and hopefully I was too. And the fact that the seriousness of this, Malachi 2:13-16, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? So what God is saying is, you're all whining that I'm not listening to you. You're all complaining that we make all these offerings, we go through our rituals, and you're not responding, God. Why, oh why? And God says, for what reasons? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. What he's saying is, I've seen what you've done. And it's beautiful that he says the wife of your youth. You know, the one where you marry and you're all happy and then you get older and she gets older. And you start seeing younger a little, you know, and you know your eye starts to turn away. Against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion. And your wife by covenant. You swore. So God said, I'm not answering your prayers because I've seen you. I know what you're doing. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. In other words, the good folks aren't doing this. It's just you bunch of knuckleheads. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord. Take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. This is an absolute warning to the men of Israel. Stop it. This is becoming acceptable. It's not. I don't care what you say. This is never acceptable in front of me. What we commonly call trading up, which is a horrid, you know, just a horrid term, and it's based on looks and aesthetics, not value. No. Anyway, when you realize, and you know, it's a strange thing because not, thank goodness these things are changing, but and for a while, women had this small window of strong value. that came with beauty. And they could only use it one time. And as you got older, that would generally be accepted that that would become less valuable because you're getting older. So that when they did agree to marry you, they were putting their eggs in one basket. They were putting their value into you. Then what would happen is after the years went by and the value, and boy, I'm not saying that's what the value is. I'm just saying how it's perceived.
Right.
Had decreased, you just walked away. Said, I divorce you, and went found somebody younger. God says, ooh, I am mad. You know, and we're like, and they did it so often, it just became, well, it's acceptable. And God says, and he gives us that clear, concise statement. I hate it when you do this. And you never want to be doing anything God hates. Don't even allow yourself to go there. And what the world is full of idiots. They have no idea. They're unhappy. Why would you ever put your lot in with them? They just don't know. Anyway. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Wow. No insecurity at all. No anxiety, no fear, no shame, no worry or dread. No shame before anybody else, and no shame internally. Nakedness and shame are connected through all scripture. And what it's saying is you've been exposed. What you are has been exposed. So what they are hasn't been exposed yet. They are not in shame yet. It's coming. And we'll wrap up there. Next chapter is when you sit and you wonder why life is like it is, why this world is like, read the next chapter. I know that we went through Ecclesiastes. I made the point. And I want you to think back on this when we do it. When you read chapter 3, think about Solomon writing Ecclesiastes. Him trying to figure out what matters in life, what's important, and lamenting everything that's wrong. Every curse that comes out in this next chapter, Solomon laments. Why is it this way? You know, I don't get along with women. I'm going to die. My labors become toils. Every one of them. It's him trying to make sense of the curse. Why is it this way? It shouldn't be this way. Well, you're right. It shouldn't be. You know, this is not how it's going to be. This is a temporary condition. Not just for you because you're going to die, but I mean forever. It's a temporary condition. And it is brutal. And it is, you know, we can't pretty this up. And this will surely, surely prove to us that this is not heaven. And you can't make it heaven. You can find victory in this ugly, but it will always be what it is until, in the middle of this horrid, horrid thing, there's this one little line of beautiful hope. And it's just, you know, this proto-evangelica, there's just a little bitty line in there that says, all this is coming your way, but I'm dealing with it. Yeah, just that's God, you know, just that beautiful thing. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we really ask that this word find a home in our hearts, that it give us wisdom to live this life with victory and peace. The more we know it, the more we trust. The more we know it, the more we know you. The more we know you, the more we can trust you, Lord, and understand this life. And I just ask that it find a home in our hearts, and when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could be used by you to help this world. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.